We went on this missions trip, and now, as I was pondering on the way home, I have a very serious question that's really been on my mind for the last several years or so. Who's better, Michael Jordan or LeBron James? Okay, who's the GOAT? That's the question. If it's Michael Jordan, put your hands up. If it's LeBron James, put your hands up. Okay, all the young people. We're trying to discover who is the GOAT. The GOAT means the greatest of all time. Now, if you're asking for my opinion, and you're not, but let me give it to you, I believe that LeBron James has had a better career. Don't look at me in that tone of voice than Michael Jordan longevity-wise. But Michael Jordan is a better player, come on somebody, than LeBron James. 40 and under, just put your hands down. You don't even know what we're talking about right now. The greatest of all time, that is what we call the GOAT. And in sports or even movies, you have a favorite actor. You have a favorite musician, and the GOAT is the greatest of all time. But for this series, I want to talk about the true GOAT, that Jesus is the greatest of all time, that he's better than whatever you think is better. And in the book of Hebrews, the author is writing to these Jewish Christians, and he's reminding them that Jesus is greater, that Jesus is our high priest. He's the greatest of all time. He's writing to a group of people that are following Jesus but are going back to what is normal, that when life gets difficult, we have a tendency, I do too, to go back to what's comfortable, that when life gets hard, we go back to normalcy. I know we say that Jesus is greater, but when the bills are piling up on the table, when you get a doctor's note, or you get let go from your job, sometimes Jesus is the furthest thing from your mind. But I want to remind you today, with the aches and pain in your body, when you got more month than money, that Jesus is still greater than anything that you're facing in life right now. The author is reminding them that the old covenant are symbols, rituals of something that is greater. See, this is what we need to understand, that the old covenant was not the reality. The old covenant was a shadow. A shadow reminds you that something real is close, but it's not the real thing. And Jesus fulfills what has happened in the old covenant because he is greater. So today we're starting this new series entitled Greater. And it's going to take us about 3 months, probably to Easter, to get through it. Because the reality is this. I know already many people are saying, Pastor Ken, we already know that Jesus is greater. But I want to submit to you today that most people in this church are actually following Moses, not Jesus. You're following an old covenant paradigm instead of the one who's greater. And so what we're going to be talking about is that Jesus is a greater deliverer. He's a greater provider. He's a greater mediator. He's a greater lawgiver. He gives us greater food, greater sacrifice, greater healing, greater glory, and greater rest. You're going to find out that Jesus, the Bible says, is the new Moses, that he fulfilled everything that Moses did to remind the people of God that he was greater. See, this is what we think. We think Jesus was just randomly doing certain things. But see, when Moses, what was his first miracle? Moses' first miracle, anybody know it? In the Nile River, what did he do? In the Nile River, he turned it into what? Blood. Jesus' first miracle, what did he do? Turn water into wine. That's not just happenstance. Jesus is fulfilling everything that Moses did to remind the people of God, stop looking at Moses and start looking at me. And I want to submit to you today, stop looking at your past. Stop looking at an old paradigm. Stop looking at religion and follow Jesus, because Jesus is greater. And so here's my big point today, that we should put our hope in Jesus because Jesus is greater. I'm talking about biblical hope. See, natural hope is this, man, I hope this happens, or I hope this happens. Maybe you're playing the numbers, or maybe you're playing in the lottery, and I hope it hits my number today. And if it hits your number, God bless you. Just remember that Jesus is greater, and you can bring all tithes and offering to this church, and we'll clean it up, and I'll pray for you in Jesus' name. I'm not saying do it, but if you do it, no judgment from me. Just don't forget the Lord. You don't give to a church, you give through a church. Amen, somebody. I'm praying for you. He's greater. So we get caught up, right? Should we keep the Sabbath? Should we not keep the Sabbath? And a lot of people ask me that. What about the Sabbath? Is it Saturday or is it Sunday? You can worship God any day. See, under the old covenant, Sabbath meant rest. There's a principle there. You should rest. But Jesus is our rest. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. We rest in him. That's the true Sabbath. We're not following just laws and regulations. We're following Jesus, who was the fulfillment of the law. And in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, it says, therefore, holy brothers and sisters, remember our whole series on holiness. He's talking to us, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. Jesus became human. When he became human, everything changed. He was crowned with honor and glory. He's the pioneer of our faith. He's our high priest who made atonement for our sins. And the heavenly calling reminds us that heaven is higher than earth. It's the ultimate home for us is heaven, not earth. Now, you hear people say this sometimes, right? It says, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I'm still looking for that. But the Bible says, set your minds on things above. Fix your eyes on Jesus, your thoughts on Jesus. And this is what I know. That when life gets challenging, it's hard for me to fix my eyes on him. But we have a heavenly calling. If you're here today, you have a heavenly calling, which means it's bigger than you. That God is an eternal God. And one of the things I did learn on this missions trip, that it's not about me. That, Ken, you have more than what you want. Let me tell you, man, I even got an email that said, man, you get an 80% discount on this particular shirt that I was already looking for because I already had it in my basket. Amen. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You already got it in your basket. You just waiting for it to come on sale. And if I was here, not on the missions trip, I would have been like, oh, go ahead, click on it. But I was, do I really need it? Okay, I'm gonna be looking at your basket too. Amen. But we have a heavenly calling. This is what I mean. So even when we just talked about $48 a month, for some of us, we're like, we can't do that. But when you understand a heavenly calling, and we understand that it's not about me, that one day my works will stand before God, not for salvation, but what I did on earth. Fix your eyes on him. If I take care of God's kingdom, he'll take care of my house. First seek the kingdom, and all things will be added unto you. So as I went on this trip last week, this is what I discovered and had conversations with several people, and it's like, man, how come we have so much and perhaps they have so little? And I was thinking, like, but they're rich in family. I didn't see many people with anxiety. I didn't see many people trying to get ahead in life. And you had these kids that just kicking a soccer ball, just laughing. And we got our kids, and we're going to talk about a whole series on parenting because I'm challenged. I don't know if you've read The Anxious Generation, where it talks about now, since the first iPhone has came out, depression has went up in our teenagers 147%, that it actually leads to mental illness. Because it talks about, as parents on social media, we are allowing them to watch what they want to watch. But when it comes to just them living life, we are overprotective to the point where they don't even know how to live life. Now, this is crazy because we're in this community, and I'm not seeing many parents walking their kids to the vacation Bible school, right? And at a moment, I'm like, man, that's bad parenting. Then I just said, no, it's communal in that community. I mean, you have parents knocking other kids on the back of their head, and I'm like, wait a minute, that's not even a child. When we talk about a village, we don't do that. Because if that happened with you, you'd be like, you better not touch my kid. I'm talking about to the point of living in this community. Man, I was looking at the pastor. I was like, now imagine this. This was the pastor. He would just go around the community, knock on the door, and just come on in. Now, if I showed up to your house doing what you normally do with you know who, talk to me, somebody, and just knock the door, y'all look at me crazy. The pastor was the OG of the community, man. This dude's so OG. This is what happened. He'd knock on the door. He'd say, so-and-so got to use the bathroom. Because there was a, never mind, I told you I'm going to leave all them jokes aside. And I sat there and realized, man, we're so blessed. We got everything that we need. And I'm not talking about monetary certain things, but I'm like, man, I need to start living for a heavenly calling. I need to start fixing my eyes and my thoughts on Him instead of be so concerned with just me, 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 consuming, consuming, consuming. Because when we went around the neighborhood and we asked, what do you need prayer for? And you would look around in their house. I already know what they need prayer for. Everyone just said family. What do you need prayer for? Pastor, pray for me. I'm trying to get this promotion on the job. And God, I'm just trying to open up that 501c. I'm not saying anything of it's wrong. But their prayers were different. And it's so interesting that when we pulled up to the school, and this was the part I was literally grieved about, that kids came out, they were on the gate saying, Americanos! Americanos! They looking at us like we're superheroes. And I was grieved. We're not better than you. And so we had a conversation saying, why are they so excited to see Americans? Because their view of Americans is by what they watch on TV. Actors. Showing up to dun-da-da-dun, save the day. But the reality is they did more for us than we ever did for them. Shameless plug, I'm just trying to tell you that life in God's kingdom is bigger than your household. But if we would fix our thoughts on Him, we would realize what we're actually wanting, it really doesn't matter in the long scheme of things. And the writer says, fix your thoughts on Jesus, to give careful thoughts or consideration to something. Are you fixing your thoughts on Jesus? Every decision that you make, do you fix your thoughts on Him? Every relationship that you get into, do you fix your thoughts on Him? Every job that you take, do you fix your thoughts on Him? Every conversation that you have, do you fix your thoughts on Him? John chapter 1, verse 17 says, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. See, I want to be a person that preaches grace and truth. See, when you just tell people grace without truth, it's meaningless. But if you just tell people truth without grace, it's mean. I'm going to say that one more time. It felt good. If you just tell people about Jesus and all you say is grace, just do what you want to do, he'll forgive you, it's meaningless. But if you just tell people truth without his grace, it's mean. And so Moses brought the law. Jesus brings grace and truth. This is very important for the series. I need you to get it, because if you don't understand why Jesus came to bring grace and truth to fulfill the law, then this whole series will be hard to digest, because Moses gets the commandments on Mount Sinai. It represents the old covenant, strict obedience. But Jesus now, under the new covenant, it is grace that is offered, which represents peace, acceptance, and closeness of God. Now, I'm just going to give you just a few things and take my seat in one moment, because in the old covenant, laws were written on tablets. He goes up to a mountain, Moses, it's written on a tablet. It wasn't just 10 commandments. Talk to me, how many? It was 613 commandments. 613 commandments that you had to follow. The first commandment was what? Don't put any other gods before me. By the time Moses coming down the mountain, they're already putting a god before him. And Moses gets so mad. He goes up to God in the cloud to get the tablets. He was the first one with an iPhone. Takes his iPad and smashes it because he's so mad at the people of God not following him. But so Jesus does this. The laws now are written on our hearts. So even us as Christians, we can't even say, we're not under the law anymore. That's true. You're not under the old covenant, but we are under the law of Christ. It doesn't mean that you just do what you want to do, because there's a whole bunch of commands in Scripture. And all the commands hinge on John 13, 34, and 35. By this, they will know you're my disciples by how you what? Love one another. Under the old covenant, God demanded righteousness. Wow, he demanded righteousness. 613 laws that you had to do. What is he doing? He's telling the people of God that he's holy. He's still holy. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Some of us broke those commandments coming to church because you were so eager to get here, you went past the speed limit. Sinned on your way to worship God. Under the new covenant, here's the good part. God imparts righteousness. Oh, that's good news. In other words, I'm trying to ask you a simple question. Do you believe you're righteous, or do you have to do righteous things to be righteous? I want you to think about it. Do you feel right now in this moment you're the righteousness of God? That he looks at you and he's proud of you? That he loves you? See, my kids, I will always love them regardless of what they do. I might be disappointed at what they do, but it does not change the love that I have for them. See, God will discipline you, but it doesn't change the love that he has for you. If you believe you have to do certain works in order to be accepted by God, you're following Moses, not Jesus. See, God imparts righteousness by what? By faith, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It's so good, it's too good to be true that sometimes we miss it. No, it's got to be more than that. By faith. It says that Abraham was the righteousness of God. It was credited to his account by faith. We are saved by faith, not works. What's the difference between Christianity and every other religion? Every other religion, you have to work in order to be saved. Following Jesus, Jesus did the work. By faith, we are saved through belief. If you believe that there's something that you have to do in order to get to the place where God will smile at you and say, you did enough in order to be saved, you're not following Jesus. Whether you come to church or not, whether you're watching online or not, Jesus' love does not change. But he imparts his righteousness to us, which means by me believing in Christ under the new covenant, I am now the righteousness of God. I'm in right standing with God, which means now when I'm praying to God the Father, I'm standing on righteous ground and he can listen to my prayers now. Under the old covenant, it reminds us of our shortcomings and failures. Now, I want you to think about this. When you sin, let's talk straight today. Do you think about your shortcomings and failures? Dang, I ain't never gonna get right. It's like the more you try, the worse it gets. Has anybody ever tried to go on a diet? It's like, and it actually got worse. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And if you're like me, if you just blow it on, it's always Monday, amen, because I got to start on Monday. And then what happened? You just eating ice cream and all this type of stuff because I'm working out on Monday. We're reminded of our shortcomings. If you deal with condemnation, there's so many people across the world right now who are not in church because they feel condemned. Most people I know who leave church, it wasn't necessarily something that someone did. It's because sin jumped off in their life, and what happened? Oh, surely I can't come to church because they're not following Jesus. They're following Moses. But under the new covenant, he gives you assurance of forgiveness and confidence. This is where I need you to get. I need you to get God confident, not to a place. Listen to me, not to a place where you're like, I can sin and do what I want to do. Because you got some people on that side. I can just sin and do what I want to do. Or maybe you've been there. Do not raise your hand, right? You know he's going to forgive you, so you do it anyway and then ask for forgiveness. No, the Bible says in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, grace is to say no to ungodliness. But here's the good news. If I blow it, he gives me assurance and forgiveness. You know this, if your child makes a mistake, you want your child to tell you so you can wrap your arms around that child. But when it comes to God sometimes and we blow it, make mistakes, what happens? We run away from God. When Adam sinned, it was not God running away from Adam, it was Adam running away from God. Assurance and forgiveness and confidence so we can step boldly to the throne of grace in our time of need to receive grace and mercy. Because Jesus' sacrifice was greater, now I always have a relationship with the Father. That's why Jesus came. He's the bridge, the mediator, so we can have a relationship with the Father. He reconciled us together. When people are going through a dispute, what do you need sometimes? A mediator, an in-between person to bring reconciliation. That's what Jesus did. He's our mediator because there was a broken fellowship between us and the Father because he's holy. But Jesus steps in, imparts his righteousness, and brings us to a relationship with the Father. That's what the new covenant is about. See, the old covenant is behavior modification. See, I want you to get this. The Pharisees knew more scripture than us, but yet he says they're a brood of vipers. He says you look good on the outside, but on the inside, you don't look good. They're the ones in church lifting their hands, shouting, knowing, finishing the sermon as I'm preaching like some of y'all doing right now. Amen, somebody. But see, it's not about what people look like. I can't tell if somebody's saved or not. That's not my responsibility. See, the fruit will find you out. But sometimes we can see what's going in your heart by what you say. Through the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. See, behavior modification is this idea, if I behave right, if I act holy, then perhaps God will be on my side. It's not about behavior modification. It's heart transformation. It's what Jesus does in my heart. When I get saved, he takes this heart of stone and gives me a heart of flesh. Now I become sensitive to the Holy Spirit. That's under the new covenant. And here's one of my favorites right here. Just look straight at me, because the old covenant believes in generational curses. I'm talking to this church right now. If you've ever said this after being saved, I guess it's just a generational curse. That's old covenant. We just going through it. You feel like you're under generational curse because you live like you're under a generational curse. I love what my pastor says. God doesn't make winners or losers. He makes choosers. You're choosing to be under that. See, under the old covenant, absolutely right. Third and fourth generation. But under the new covenant, what does Jesus do? He takes the curse upon himself. And now we're in Christ. Is Jesus cursed? No, we're in Christ. That's why we're blessed. Now, you can live under a curse as if you're cursed, or you can live a blessed life in Christ. I remember years ago, I'm at a family reunion, and I looked up at the family. This is years ago. I'm probably in my early 20s. And I'm like, man, everybody here is divorced. I didn't see one married couple there. And I remember I bought this book on how to break generational curse, like 10 steps by Marilyn Hickey. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And I'm a new Christian at the time. And I just remember, like, the Holy Spirit came over me. It's already broke. You're not under a curse. Believe it by faith in Jesus' name. Maybe God is calling you to be the one to make a choice not to live under the curse. That's a choice that you have every single day. I thought Jesus was stronger than Satan. The way we give Satan too much power in our lives. Woe is me. I guess it's just a generational curse. Because you're choosing to live under it. Jesus is greater. But if you keep saying that, faith comes by hearing. You hear it enough, you live it enough. So let me give you some faith today that Jesus is greater. You are not under, hear me, don't ever say it again. You are not under a generational curse. You need to say it to yourself right now. It is broke off in Jesus' name, and I'm going to live in freedom starting right now. Today you can be delivered right now. I'm talking about in your seat. I don't have to do an altar call. Right now, in the name of Jesus, you better start saying it. I don't have to be divorced. God can bring our marriage together. God can get my finances together. God can get my mind together. I don't have to be in mental illness. I can live the best life that God has for me in Jesus' name right now. I receive it right now in the name of Jesus. I don't have to live under the law. That's Satan telling you that. He's the father of lies. He can't tell you the truth if he wanted to. But we take counsel from Satan. And now we're doubting God. That's the same trick that he did in the garden. Did God really say? Now we looking at the word. I don't know. Maybe that's not for me. Maybe that's for them. Have you ever said that before? You are blessed. The Bible says you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You are blessed. Past tense. I'm already blessed. I'm not looking for a blessing. I'm blessed. Right now. So when I'm talking about, are we living for Jesus? Are we following Moses? See, it's not about what we say, it's how we live. How do you feel on Monday when you sin and you fall off the wagon and you... I know some of us in this room, you were on that fast doing the best that you could. And all of a sudden, the food just, you forgot you was on the fast. Just that crunch came. You're like, uh-oh. Right when you did that. And some of us like, oh, he ain't gonna answer my prayer no more. Oh, God. Because I'm trying to change our mind because, I don't know, some of us, come on, just holler at me. We were taught that the fast was about you bombarding the gates of heaven so God would turn around and look at you, hey, how you doing now since you're fasting? And so he would do something on your behalf. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That's Moses. Jesus is always looking at you. The fast is removing distractions to see what he's already doing. That's why Jesus says it this way. He says, I only do what my Father is doing. What does that mean? He was so attentive to what the Father was doing in his life, he would just roll up on people and say, be healed. You know what we do, though, in church. We get the mothers and brother and the deacons all around. In Jesus' name, come out. Yeah. Because we don't know what the Father is doing. And then we tell the person, you don't have enough faith. But if you know what God is doing in the morning and you start praying, God, put somebody on my heart. You will walk into cubicle number 17 because he already told you that Joe needs prayer in the morning and you pray for him. The work is prayer. Y'all didn't hear what I just said. The work is prayer. So when I pray, that's when God's gonna do the work. There's times we pray for people and we're doing all the work and we wonder why it's not happening. That's why Jesus says to the disciples, he's like, you old unbelieving generation, this kind comes out by prayer and fasting. What kind? He's talking about unbelief. Unbelief comes out because you think it's you doing the work. That's why we say in Jesus' name, not my name. So I'm going to challenge some of us in this room. Just find a scripture for me where it says you have the authority to rebuke people. It's not in there. It's look straight at me. I rebuke you. Where are you God? The scripture says, Lord, rebuke. Okay. We believe a lot of stuff that's not in the Bible. Let me just holler at you for a minute. Because somebody told you that and it sounds super spiritual. It sounds good because it puts you in the position of God. I decree and declare right now. We can do that? Okay, I decree and declare right now that everyone in this room is going to have $10 million next week if we have faith. Now, if it happens, amen. Remember what I said earlier. Matter of fact, I decree and declare. No, I'm joking. It's enticing, man. I feel that one. It feel good. Got me doubting for a second. Listen to me. Under the new covenant, God remembers your sins, Hebrews 8:12, no more. Wait a minute. God doesn't remember my sins. He chooses not to remember my sins or hold it against me. Put that slide back on the screen if you can find it. Now, this is crazy. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, I believe. God decides to have amnesia when it comes to my sins. But we keep reminding God of sins he's forgiven us from. And that's why we can't walk in freedom. God, please. Will you put, he's already forgiven you. Now walk in freedom. We got to stop living by our feelings and live by faith. Because faith means sometimes I got to walk in freedom even when it feels like I'm not free. But the word says I'm free. See, under the old covenant, sin, we have no power to stop our sins. No power to stop our sins. But under the new covenant, sin has no dominion over believers. Listen to me. Sin has no dominion over you. If we sin, it's because we just choose to sin. Right now, if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, you have the power to stop right now whatever you're doing that's not pleasing to the Lord. If we continue to do it, it's because we just choose to do it. Amen, somebody. This is what I learned again on this missions trip. Like the food was different, right? They didn't. When they fed us, it wasn't like they had ice cream. It wasn't like they had cookies. We went the whole week, right? Now, I'm not going to lie. We got a little weary. My wife got a little weary. We in Dominican Republic. They got Uber Eats. Amen, somebody. We did get some Oreos. I ain't going to lie. I didn't even care what it was. Bill came, was like 4,000 pesos. Swipe, I don't even care what it is. $35, cool. But what I'm saying is certain things we don't need. It comforts us. Because sometimes we're trying to get our comfort from other things instead of our fulfillment from Him. He's the bread of life. He's the one that sustains us. The Bible says to deny ourselves. We can't just in church talk about, oh, you can't fornicate. We need to talk about gluttony. Because sometimes the church, listen to me, we'll talk about that, and then we'll go in the basement and eat fried chicken and do Bible study. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's crazy. I was listening to this guy online, and I hated it online, and I thought this was a brilliant idea. I'm getting ready to shut it down. This guy was like, and I've never seen it. If you know one, let me know. He was saying ministries or churches, specifically mega churches, they should have a gym in their church. And I was like, that's a good idea. It is. Amen. So when you get that $10 million, hey, just remember. And he was talking about how church actually leads to people being unhealthy physically. But what if a church had like a gym in their church, because so many people are ashamed to go to the gym, but teaching people how to eat healthy, teaching people how to be in the gym. And I was like, man, God, if we ever get to the place where somebody here get $10 million and bring it to the church in Jesus' name, I decree and declare that... I was like, that's something I would love to do. Because listen, we don't want to just teach you to be healthy spiritually. That's important. The Bible's about being healthy in every area of your life. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 2 and 6. This is just the appetizer today. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of, say it with me, greater honor. There it is. Greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all of God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. Moses was a faithful servant. But Jesus is the Son over the house. I want to show this picture again. So when we went on this mission trip, it's so funny. They said we were going to work on a house. And so many people thought we were just going to paint in the house or sweep. But we were out there building for like 5 days. Might not look like much to you. But we had to get in these long lines and just pass the bucket over and over for like 3 to 4 hours. This huge dirt pile just kept passing it over and over. And I want you to see the next picture here. And you look at that and you're like, man, we're probably 20, 30 hours total. I don't know. With 18 people, you might think, man, I thought you guys would get further than that. I thought we were going to build the whole house. And all you heard, everybody, cubo, cubo. That means bucket in Spanish. Amen. Cubo, just bucket, bucket, bucket for 3 hours. Just bucket, 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 bucket. That's all we did for 3 hours. And at the end of the day, you would go look. That's as far as we got? I mean, I thought we were going to see a high rise by now. Then I realized this. What we were building, we had to focus on the foundation. Because if the foundation wasn't right, when the storms of life comes, that whole house would come down. And some of us in this room, listen to me, it's hard to live right when you weren't saved right. When your foundation was built not on Jesus, it was built on you and your obedience, not Christ's obedience. What foundation do you have today? Are you following him or are you following Moses? And so for the next 3 months, I'm going to walk through the Word of God and show you how Jesus was fulfilling everything that Moses did. Because Moses led Israel from physical slavery, but Jesus frees us from spiritual slavery. Moses instituted the Passover feast, where the blood of a spotless lamb protected Israel from judgment. Jesus is the Passover lamb who was sacrificed, and he delivers us from judgment, from sin and death. Moses turns the Nile River into blood, bringing judgment on Egypt. Jesus turns plain water into wine, providing blessing and celebration at a wedding feast. Moses provides manna, bread from heaven, to sustain Israel physically. Jesus is the bread from heaven, offering nourishment and eternal life beyond the relief of manna. In the Old Testament, obedience brought blessing. Disobedience brought a curse. In the New Covenant, Jesus perfectly kept the law and bore its curse, enabling us to receive the blessings of God. Under the Old Covenant, Moses mediated the Old Covenant, revealing God's law, but foreshadowing something greater. Jesus institutes the New Covenant, granting forgiveness and new hearts and eternal life through his sacrifice. Moses reflected God's glory momentarily, but it faded. Jesus radiates God's glory as the exact representation of the Father. See, at Mount Sinai, 3,000 died, but at Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved. Moses struck a rock at God's command, providing water to sustain Israel. But Jesus is the ultimate rock that was smitten and struck, offering living water for people who believe. Moses brought the law, which revealed sin that no one could keep, but Jesus fulfilled the law, offering righteousness for those who believe. Moses focused on deliverance and guidance. Jesus brings salvation to all nations, Jew and Gentile, bringing us into one family. Moses led Israel towards the promised land for temporary rest, but Jesus offers eternal rest for those who believe in him. Moses points us to something greater. Jesus is the greater one who fulfilled all the commandments of the law. When the Israelites were bitten by snakes, they looked to the bronze serpent in order for healing. But in John chapter 3, it says, if he's lifted up, that the cross of Jesus Christ will bring healing to your life. See, Moses interceded for Israel's sin, yet they still needed ongoing sacrifices. But Jesus is the perfect high priest that once and for all, he said, it is finished, and he sat down. See, he's the bread when you're hungry. Can I preach it like I feel it? He's the living water when you're thirsty. He's the rock that will never fail you. He's the fortress when you need protection. He's the way when you're lost. He's the truth when you're confused. He's the life when you're broken. He's the light when darkness surrounds you. He's the good shepherd when you need guidance. He's the great high priest who intercedes for you. He's the prince of peace in the midst of storms. He's the healer when you're sick. He's the deliverer when you're bound. He's the Lamb of God who takes away your sin. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He died on the cross and he said, "It is finished." And he sat down. And all you have to do is believe. You can follow Moses or you can follow Jesus and say, "I'm free. I'm blessed. It is finished. It is done. I'm fully accepted whether you like me or not. He loves me and there's nothing that can change his mind."